Lord says, pain is not my classroom. For who can learn in pain? Does not pain cloud your judgment? Does not pain, if it's severe, make you desperate? Who can learn in the midst of pain? And yet, I am accused of putting pain upon people's bodies to teach them something. Have you ever stopped to consider the fallacy of such a belief? Pain is not my classroom. For you see, when you enter into my classroom, you are entering into my presence, and in my presence there is fullness of joy. And yet, if there is pain present, there cannot be fullness of joy. I do not inflict pain on you to teach you anything. I want you to come to my presence and learn of your healing, your deliverance from pain. That's what I want you to learn. Come, when you come to my presence, my teacher is not pain. My teacher is my Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit will not put pain on your body to teach you something. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no pain in the fullness of my presence. For the fullness of my presence will drive these things out. Does not my word say that I anointed my son with the Holy Ghost and he went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil? So hear me. Pain is not my teacher. Pain is not my classroom. My classroom is filled with my presence. My Holy Spirit is your teacher. Learn these things of me. For most of my church is shackled with unbelief, shackled with wrong doctrine, and the whole time they are so convinced they are right. And in some cases, so convinced they are right to the point they refuse to listen to truth. So I say again to you this day, pain is not that which I use to teach. And pain is not in my classroom. In my classroom is peace, joy, my presence, my glory, and the Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent to teach you. So throw off those old beliefs. Hold to them no more and accept my truth. For my son has said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So take heed to my words. Let them sink deeply into your heart. Let them change your life, says the Lord. Look at somebody and say, I love you. Aren't you glad? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I know nobody's gone through this in their life, but I've heard of Christians who sometimes get in the mully grubs. Say, Brother Martin, I've been to Florida, but I've never been to mully grubs. Depressed. Frustrated. I want to quit. You know what I mean? Say, yes, Brother Martin, I've heard of people like that too. Well, let me show you something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, but there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And when we read a verse like that, most of the time we take that verse and we assign it to the temptation to commit sin. Now, it does mean that. And there are some things about sin we won't get into today, but I mean, basically from that perspective, it's true. If there is a temptation to commit sin that's presented to you, God has already prepared a way for you to get out of it, a way for you to say no. And the Bible talks about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I mean, you can do it. You can say no to sin. But again, we're not looking at it so much from this perspective. But verse 13 is connected to what was said in verses 1 through 12. So let's go back to verse 1 and work our way to verse 13. Paul says, moreover, brethren, now this is written to Christians, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now he's talking about our forefathers, if you will, and more specifically the nation of Israel, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Remember how that God had a cloud by day and a fire by night to help lead them. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now basically, verse 12, what he's talking about, it says, you know, watch out. It's talking about pride. You know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think that you alone are going to be able to handle all of this without relying on what God's given to you. That's a simplified version, explanation there. And then he goes on in verse 13, there's no temptation taken you, but it's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Here in this passage, he is identifying what Israel went through and how that they got into sin. But I want to point something out to you. In verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Now, you can leave your finger here or a marker or something in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back this direction. But I want you to turn over to Numbers 21. Let's take a look at this story, what he's making reference to here. Numbers 21. It's really important that you get there and read along with me in this. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor, talking about the children of Israel. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now this particular passage is pretty interesting, because I want you to see what it was that led up to this problem. It says in verse 4 that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Now look here. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In other words, they weren't into adultery. They weren't into fornication. They weren't into idol worship. They weren't into drunkenness. They weren't into any kind of sin as far as that's concerned. What had happened was they got discouraged. That's the problem here. In other words, now think with me. What's going on? They're being led through the wilderness, are they not? Cloud by day, fire by night. Moses is in front. I mean, they're being led through the wilderness. And the people get discouraged because of the way God is leading them. In other words, I'm being obedient. I'm following what God's telling me to do. Why in the world is He leading us this way? Why is He telling us that we have to do it like this? And the people got discouraged. And out of that discouragement, what did they want to do? Quit. They just said, you know, this is not right. I don't like this. Now let me clue you in here. God never said you are always going to like the fulfillment of everything He's called you to do. It's not about what you like. It's about the end result. The means justifies the ends. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I'm walking through it, but I'm not going to part here, and I'm not going to be afraid, because You're with me. Here the people got discouraged. It says, the souls of the people was much discouraged. Have you ever felt much discouraged? Yes, you have. And so have I. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians. In verse 6, chapter 10, verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples. And then down in verse 11, now these things happened unto them for examples. God did not make these people go through this and get discouraged. God did not make these people have a hard time. It was their fault. Because in this passage here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing and he's saying, look, pay attention to what these folks did, how they responded, how they acted, because those things are to be examples to us. God was leading them the whole way. He'd taken them out of Egypt, and He was leading them. He was leading them to the promised land. That was His intention, was it not? A land flowing with milk and honey. He was leading them to the fullness of their inheritance. They're the ones that messed up. And finally God said, this can't go on. Because you guys, you really don't trust me. After 400 years of bondage, a miracle takes place, you guys get delivered, and you really don't trust me. All you do is fuss and complain, then you go off and you worship idols and all this sin and so forth. I can't let this into the promised land. So for 40 years, you guys are going to have to wander around till you die. But I will lead you those whole 40 years. I will take you step by step the direction you're supposed to go. And He did. Well, it says here they got discouraged. And out of their discouragement, they wanted to quit. They were mad at God. They were mad at Moses. Now, don't respond, anybody hear this. But I know that in the body of Christ, there are Christians that they're doing their best to follow God and apply what is taught. And then all of a sudden, stuff starts happening that they don't like. The way becomes not as joyful as it was. And they get mad at God. And they get mad at their pastor, and they want to blame the pastor, and they want to blame God, because I did what I was told to do. Now look at my life. Now look at what I'm going through. Now why were the people mad at Moses? Because they saw Moses as part of the problem. They seem to have forgotten that if Moses had never showed up, they might not have gotten out of Egypt in the first place. So they're mad at Moses because Moses stood up and said, here's what God wants, let's do it. And so they start out, and instead of staying focused on what God had promised and what God was doing and what He had done when He got them out of Egypt, they start fussing, they start complaining, and they get discouraged. Now here's the thing about this. In verse 13, where it says, no temptation's taken you, but it's common to man. God's faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but He will with a temptation make a way to escape. Do you realize that Moses represented their verse 13 here? You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, very simple. For 400 years, they were in bondage. 400 years. And during the last part of that 400 years, God was working on Moses to get him ready to bring him back into Egypt, take him back over there to Egypt, to go before Pharaoh to get the people out. So God's working on Moses, and then the day comes, Moses is ready, and God says, all right, let's go back to Egypt. And Moses goes back to Egypt, and you know the story. And these people have been in bondage and seen friends and family die for centuries. All the while, God's waiting for Moses to even be born, grow up, get ready, and go back into Egypt to lead those people out. So God's working this thing out, and Moses comes on the scene, and you know the plagues, and you've seen the movie. All that stuff happened. And the people get let out. Moses was representative of their verse 13. Because even though they could, yeah, they had water from the rock, and yeah, they had manna, and so on and so forth, but they could look at Moses and say, this guy walked into our life, and he got us out of this mess. He is the flesh, blood, bone proof that we will be able to get through this thing, that we will be able to make it. Moses represented their verse 13. In other words, thinking about back over there in Numbers 21, we don't have to get discouraged in this. We don't have to. Yes, the conditions are discouraging, but we don't have to become discouraged. Because when your soul gets discouraged, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to be nice to anybody. You don't want to accept blame for anything. You want to cast the blame onto everybody else for all of your problems. When you get discouraged, you want to quit. You think God's failed you. You think the pastor has failed you. Because if he really cared, he'd be calling me every day to find out what my problems are so I could bend his ear for a while. When you get discouraged, nothing is right in life. And you just wish you could quit. You wish you could go somewhere. You just wish you could, you know, dig a hole, climb in it, and pull a little dirt back over top of you. You just want to quit. And that's what was going on here. When God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is talking about temptation, he's given us all of these examples prior to verse 13. Included in these examples are acts of sin. But also included in these examples are discouragement of the soul. In other words, whenever there is a temptation to become discouraged, God's made a way out of it. In other words, you don't have to feel discouraged. You can if you want, but you don't have to. In this process, think of it this way. God has a plan for your life. And first off, you have to accept that. And if you don't, well, then you're just kind of where you are until you do accept God's got a plan for your life. Then let's just assume you start pursuing that plan. And God starts giving you instructions. He starts telling you things that he wants you to do. And you start doing it. And you're obedient to him. And so here you are. You know, you're taking step by step what he tells you to do. Then something happens. A family member does you wrong. You get fired. Your car breaks down. I don't know, just like something happens. And you sit back and think, I don't get it. Here I am obeying God. I'm doing what he tells me to do. And then he lets this happen. Anybody been there? So, let's see here. It's God's fault. It's got to be. Doesn't it? I mean, he's God. And you're obeying. You're being a good little child of God. You're being a good Christian. You're obeying him. And then this thing happens. Your kids get weird. Your husband and your wife, all of a sudden, you know, they start sprouting horns. And a pointy little tail, and you think, what's going on here? Why is it that when I obey God, it seems like all of a sudden stuff starts happening? It's not supposed to be this way. Who said? Who told you serving God was always going to bring about perfect circumstances? Now listen, Brother Martin, it doesn't sound like, this doesn't sound like a faith message. Well, it is. Who told you you were always going to have enough money in the bank to serve God? Well, the preacher on TV last night, he said if I'd give an offering, I'd have all. Okay, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Because you've been giving those offerings and you still don't have the money in the bank to serve God. Well, what I'm getting at, you say, well, Brother Martin, wait a minute. I thought God would supply. He does. But look at what Paul went through. Paul said, I know what it's like to have lack, and I know what it's like to have a lot, but I've also come to the conclusion that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, yeah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of financial challenge. Yea, though I walk through the valley of vehicular breakdown. Yea, though I walk through the valley of sunken ships. Yea, though I walk through the valley of crazy spouses. Yea, though I walk through the valley. And I mean, pick your valley. Yea, though I walk through it, I will not be discouraged. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is your way out of the discouragement. Listen, you'll never get this, as a Christian, you will never get discouraged unless you let it happen. And the moment you get discouraged is the moment you're going to pull the reins on the Holy Ghost and say, we're slowing this wagon down till I figure out what's going on. Pastor, can I see you for a few minutes after the service?
Sure.
Oh, Pastor, I was doing what God told me to do. And now everything's gone to pot. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Trust God. I've been doing that. Now look. Oh, I forgot. God has singled you out for disaster. Not that I blame him. You're turning into Numbers 21. Discouragement. Is God going to have to send a fiery serpent into your life? No, it didn't work that way. When you obey God and you are following His direction, do you not think He doesn't know what's waiting for you? How many of you have ever gone to like AAA to have a what's called a triptych where they plan out your route for you, okay? And they're supposed to have up-to-date information so that they can tell you, now in between this city and this city, on I-75, there's a lot of construction, and you're probably going to have a detour. Now, are you at that detour? No. Are you at the place of construction? No. It's 500 miles down the road. You're sitting in a nice air-conditioned office trying to figure out how to get to Florida so you can see Mickey and his buddies. And you don't even know what the construction looks like. But somebody already knows ahead of time because they've got inside information. And they're telling you, they're marking it on the map, you're going to run into this construction, and here's how to get around it. It's like, oh, wow, thanks. So when you get to the construction, all you have to do is look at the map or the directions, whatever they've given to you, and you know what to do. Even if some yo-yo has come along and torn down all the detour signs, you've got a map. You see what I'm saying? Okay, likewise. God, when you start obeying God and you're walking that path He set before you and you're doing what He's told you to do, He already knows what lies ahead. He knows if there's construction. He knows if you're going to have a flat tire. He knows if you're going to run out of gas. He knows all of this. He already knows what's going to happen. So, when the things happen, you can let yourself get discouraged. Or you can look up at Him and say, ah, you already knew this, didn't you? Okay. Where's my 1 Corinthians 10:13 way out of this discouragement? How do I get around this thing? How do I deal with this? What's this plan, God, that you've got for me? I need you to show me. I need you to give me this. And God is there to help you. When Paul began following God, God showed him ahead of time some of the things that he was going to have to suffer when he was serving him. So Paul had an idea before he ever set out what was coming his way. All right, now, you want to thus saith the Lord? I want a word from the Lord. I'm going to give you one right now. Seriously. You're going to suffer things for serving God. That's just how it is. And some of the things that you suffer are going to be great persecution. Some of the things you're going to suffer are going to be attacks of the devil. Some of the things you're going to suffer are going to be some of the stuff we've talked about today. In other words, you're going to go through a whole lot of valleys, not because God wants you going through valleys. Listen, God doesn't have to trust to try you to find out if he can trust you. Well, God put me through this so he could find out how I'd respond. What? He's sitting up in heaven scratching his head said, I wonder what they'll do if this happens. Yeah, I know I'm God and I know everything, but I wonder what they're going to do. He already knows. He doesn't have to put you through anything to try and find out how you respond. You know why these things sometimes happen? God, listen, God's trying to take you into the full confirmation of the image of Christ, and sometimes stuff happens, and God sits back, and you want to know why he lets some things happen? Yeah, Brother Martin, I do. It's because he wants you to see how you respond. Look right here. It's right here. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, here you are going through life and you think you're it, man. I mean, you think you're the next water walker. You think you got it made. That you're walking at, you know, a very high level of spirituality. And God says, oh, wow. I'm going to let you go through this thing over here. Not because I hate you, not because I'm trying to beat you up. But I want you to see what I've been seeing all along. And then you respond in such a way that just it blows your mind. Have you ever done something and then sat back and said, I don't know why I acted like that. I thought I was beyond that kind of stuff. Anybody ever felt like that before? Here's the thing, God knew you weren't. He's known the whole time you weren't. He's known the whole time that stuff was in you, but you didn't know it. You didn't realize it. And sometimes, see, if you spend enough time in prayer, God can show you these things in prayer. But if you don't, then sometimes this stuff comes out in another way. And God is saying, look, these issues have to be dealt with. This thing about the discouragement, look, if you ever want to face the great potential of being highly discouraged, ask God to make you a pastor. Now listen, we don't have a problematic church. We don't. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Regardless of what you may or may not think about the attendance, this is a gold mine, this church right here. And there are pastors out there. Just the wisdom of God is not fully operating in their life or in that church. And the fault's not totally theirs. But they would gladly give up a larger church to be in a church like this. Because we don't have a problematic church. There's a spiritual atmosphere in this church that goes down. This isn't a bragging kind of a thing or let's all think more highly of ourselves. It's just God's doing great things in here because people are letting him do great things in here. And so we don't have a lot of the issues that a lot of churches face. And yeah, there are times when discouragement comes knocking on my door and says, hey, mind if I come in and sit down for a while? Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. Goodbye. So it presents itself. But see, what you do with it is totally up to you. Every time that you are promoted to a new level in your walk with God, as you're growing spiritually, this is going to happen. You need to understand that there are going to be new levels of attacks, new levels of temptation, and greater opportunities to be discouraged. Now look here. There's no temptation taking you, but what's common to man. God's faithful, he'll not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. And now think of it like this. Until you grow spiritually to a point, let's say you're at level 3, all right? Just illustration. Let's say you're at level 3 in your walk with God. But until you grow spiritually to level 4, he's not going to promote you into level 4 service. Because he knows when you go from level, when he promotes you from level 3 to level 4 service, They're going to be level 4 attacks, level 4 temptations, level 4 opportunities to be discouraged. Now, he knows this. And you may think, I'm already at level 10, Brother Martin. Help me. No, you're not. Because you're never going to go through. God is, this is one aspect of God that, man, you ought to be praising him for. You're not going to go through anything that you're not able to handle. I just don't feel like I can handle it. Numbers 21, discouragement. I just can't take anymore. Numbers 21, God says right here you can. But I just don't see how. Numbers 21. I just don't understand. Numbers 21. I'm sick and tired. Numbers 21. That'll become our new catchphrase, right? Somebody starts belly aching at you, just look at them and say, number 21, number 21. You understand what I'm saying? So this verse 13 proves you can't blame God. Whatever you go through that is trying to bring about massive discouragement in your life, God already knows you can handle it. Okay, what is the very foundation, the very source of our ability to handle it? His life in us. The fact that we're born again. His life in us is strength to handle any temptation. Temptation to sin, temptation to be discouraged, whatever it would be. Temptation to quit, I mean, all these things. Think with me for a moment. Jesus, remember when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Okay. Do you honestly think God, it says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Do you honestly think that the Holy Spirit would have led Jesus into the wilderness unless Jesus already contained the capacity for total victory? Think about that. Jesus, I'll say it another way, Jesus was not led into the wilderness to defeat the devil until he was spiritually strong enough to win that victory. Now, I'm just going to let you in on a little something here that I'm still praying about. You know the story in the Gospels about when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came to him, you know, turn these stones to bread and bow down and worship me, jump off the pinnacle, that kind of a thing. When we read that, it comes across as being so simplistic. But as I was praying about this, it was like the Lord began to impress upon me, there's more about that story than what has been taught. Well, no, more about that story than what I've ever heard taught, ever, from anyone. There's more about what happened in that wilderness between Jesus. Because, I mean, think of it with me. Doesn't it sound very simplistic? I mean, here comes the devil. Turn these stones to bread if you be the Son of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. You know how it goes, the whole thing. And it really comes across as being very simplistic. And the Lord began to minister to me about that. And he says, no, you don't understand. The power of that temptation was equal to or greater than the power of the temptation that Adam faced in the garden. It had to have been. It had to have been, and I'll say it this way, based on what I understand at this point, okay? Later on, when the Lord reveals more, it can be clarified. It had to have been quite possibly the greatest temptation that any humans ever faced. Listen. I don't think too many of us have ever personally been visited by Satan himself for temptation. Usually, the devil just has to, you know, send like a hangnail devil. Or a bad haircut devil or something. I mean, that's all it takes, you know. The devil says, I'm not wasting my time on them, man. Just go and break the lead in their pencil tip. And then that's all we need to do. Just let their cell phone call drop out. But not this one, man. I mean, even Paul didn't get the visit by the devil. It was a messenger of Satan. Paul was his right-hand man. But Jesus, Satan himself took this one. There's something about that temptation we don't know yet. And I was praying about that today. God, you know, help me understand this more. Anyway, God already knows what's coming when he promotes us to the next level. He knows it. So therefore, he's already made a way for us to get through this thing. The way that we need or what we have in us is his life in us. I mean, that is the foundation to overcome any form of discouragement, no matter what it is. No matter what the problem is, no matter how much discouragement it's trying to blanket you with, God's life in us is the foundation for us to be able to get through it. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, I mean, I quoted this earlier, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, the one thing I want to point out is this process that's revealed in this very short verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Strengtheneth is a process. In other words, I go from weak point to strong point. You see this? It's a strengthening process. Christ, His life in me, His anointing in me, Christ strengthens me from this level of weakness to a level of strength that I need to get through whatever it is I'm facing. What is it that He strengthens? Your body? No, I mean, yeah, there's healing that can be ministered to your body. What I'm getting at is God works with us on a spiritual level with His life on the inside of us. Therefore, the part of us that gets strengthened, it is a spiritual strength before it's anything else. And the power of the spiritual strength can battle against the discouragement of the soul to cause the soul to submit to that strength where the joy of the Lord begins to rise up. It has nothing to do with what you like or dislike about your circumstances or the people around you. It has everything to do with God's life and the strength of that life becoming greater so that you're able to endure whatever it is that's coming your way. And I'm telling you, things are going to come your way. It's inevitable. Jesus said in this life you'll have tribulation. Okay, some are minor, little bitty tribulations. Some are major things. But it's going to happen. And you can become, Numbers 21, discouraged, or you can appeal to God for a strengthening so that you can endure it, so that you can get through that valley of a bad job situation, that valley of a bad financial situation, whatever it would be. And I can prove to you in Scripture that God is not the one who's trying to get you to give up, trying to mess up your life. I can show you, look at this, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. No, I'm sorry, I told you the wrong thing. How about Colossians chapter 3? No, how about Genesis chapter? No, how about Ephesians? Colossians chapter 3. And take a look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be, what? Fathers, why would he say that? Let me paraphrase this. Fathers, emulate me as your Father in heaven. Follow the pattern that I set before you, for I do not provoke you to discouragement. Therefore, do not provoke your own children to discouragement. See this? What he's saying is, as your Father in heaven, I won't do this to you. Therefore, you should not be doing this to your own children. Put another way, God is never going to put you or me or anyone, any one of His children, He is not going to put us in a position for the purpose of becoming discouraged and quitting. But as we follow the path of His plan for our lives, we will enter situations, whatever it means, we'll enter situations where discouragement is going to be there. And it will try to overshadow us. But God, through His life in us, has made it possible for us to say no to this discouragement so that we'll say, I don't have to quit right here. I don't have to just stop here and quit. I'm going to go forward. And listen, for me, just stuff that I've gone through, there were times where I would, you know, something would happen and I would feel like, this is never going to end. I mean, it's just going to, oh, when's it going to quit? When's it? And this number 21. Then one day, it's like the light bulb went off. It's like the Lord began to show me how that everything I've ever been through has always come to an end. All of it. Now I'm still married, hallelujah. That's not a source of discouragement though, praise God. You understand what I'm saying? Everything I've ever gone through has come to an end. Some took longer. Some of those valleys were longer than others. Everything I've ever gone through has come to an end. And I'm thinking, you're right. It has. So now, when the situations come up that could be discouraging, I just didn't think, you know what? Everything else has ended. This will too. And I've shared with you before about how I used to get so, just so, ooh, when the computers would act up. Listen, I like being alone when the computers have acted up. And I've gone through those times where, you call the help desk. Hello, this is Mommy Moses. May I help you, please? I mean, the other day I'm on the phone with the help desk. May I have your name, please? My name is Jim Martin. Jim Martin. G-I-M. I said, no, J-I-M. That is right. G-I-M. Okay. Yay, do I walk through the valley. It used to just drive me bonkers, especially when they would come to the point of saying, well, I think we're going to have to reformat the hard drive. No! I have to reload all the software. I have to start from scratch. You are talking about eating up the next 4 hours of my life minimum to restore this computer to where it ought to be. This should never have happened in the first place. Where does Bill Gates live? Not always the computer's box, sometimes the software. Anyway, one day, I just figured out, you know what? If I have to, God will provide the money to get a new computer. Fool me with this thing. And I'm not going to sit and waste my entire life trying to get it fixed. Father, you know how bad you don't like me using this kind of language. Now, we need to deal with this. Now, seriously, I know. If it comes right down to it, and that computer's, whether my mistake or whatever, if something's happened to that computer, and it's going to turn into a boat anchor in my life, I know that God will provide the funds necessary to get a new one. Because God did not call me to sit around for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 20, 32 hours, a week and a half, waiting for a computer to get fixed. That's not part of the call of my life. So if have to, He'll provide and we'll get another one. And it'll be better than the one that just broke. Now, I'm not confessing computer problems into my life. I'm using this as an example of how I went from to A. And now it still gets frustrating, but I tell you what I have learned. Back everything up. Hard drives are so cheap. Get an external hard drive and save everything. Trust me, I learned the hard way. Go ahead and look over in Hebrews. We'll go there now. Make sure. God's life in us is the potential to get through all of this. The level of strength that we're walking in determines the level of God's promotion. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So the more that I spend time in His presence for this strengthening, the more He's going to promote me because He knows I'll be able to handle the next challenge Satan brings into my life. You see this? And in Hebrews chapter 12, look at this. Verse 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Discouraged. When you feel like giving up, look unto Jesus. When you feel like you can't do anymore, look unto Jesus. When you feel like you're going to start blaming God for what you're going through, look unto Jesus. If anybody was ever in a position in this life to blame God for their problems, it would have been Jesus.
You sent me down here for this.
But for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Nails in his hands and feet? Taking on our sin nature? No. The joy that was set before him was the restoration of humanity. He understood that more than we do. And so he put up with it. And all the time, listen, I'll guarantee you one thing about Jesus. During his time here on this earth, the 3.5 years of his ministry, more than once he was faced with the opportunity to become discouraged and just go home and go back to carpentry and forget all this. The potential would have been there. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So yeah, he was tempted. And yet, here we have an instruction. Look, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like quitting, when you feel like discouragement has become your best friend, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That word finisher, it's an interesting word. It's a word that can be used to describe a woodworker who finishes a piece of furniture or a piece of wood to where it is absolutely perfect, smooth to the touch, exact, all the parts, pieces fit together. That's part of what that word can be used for. In other words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. When I get into his presence, he works with me to help polish my faith. Now I could stand here and start talking about praying in tongues and, you know, building yourself up in your most holy faith. The Holy Spirit plays a role in this. But I want to encourage you today. You do not have to be, Numbers 21, discouraged. If you're facing a situation in your life right now that is begging to cover you and destroy you and pull you down with discouragement, know this. God knew this was coming. And he's got a plan to release strength into you. And you can say no to the discouragement. And if you're not going through a situation right now that presents itself as being discouraging, well, be of good cheer. One's on the way. But since you know it ahead of time, when it comes along, just say, aha, I've been waiting for you. I'm greater than you. You're not going to drag me down. Everything else has come to pass, so have you. I praise Jesus. His rod and his staff comfort me in this valley. And I'm going to come out on the other end. Amen. Praise God. Everybody stand. Look at somebody and say, I don't know what it is. I don't know where it came from. I don't know when it's going to leave. But while it's here, don't be discouraged. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Hallelujah, Jesus.